I need my glasses just in case. Good evening. Tonight, we will pick up on where we left off last Sunday evening. We look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In the first six verses, we dealt with a mind ready to face suffering. So tonight we'll pick up on verse 7 to 11. It's a little different in the case where Peter, where Peter now is shifting a little bit, because the first six verses is oriented to our lives before Christ and before unbelievers. But then this next verses from 7 to 11, it's now looking at the community of believers. So let's all stand and we'll read verses 7 to 11, 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The end of all things is soon coming. That's what Peter is saying, the last days. The return of Christ is expected by Christians. That's a fundamental doctrine that we have. We call that the second coming of Christ. And so Peter concludes that since the end of all things is near, so that's where he started to move now. The end of all things is near, so Christians were to continue to do what God had called them to do. So Christians understand that while we are waiting and watching, we are to be occupied or to work while it is day. So if the Lord's coming is near, then we ought to live with that expectation. So how should we then live? So we'll take a look at what Peter is giving us some exhortation for that question. Let's pray. Father, again, we give you thanks. We thank you for your word. May the Holy Spirit again speak through me. May you illuminate us that we may apply these things in our lives. And again, may we be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A heart prepared for the last days. That's the title of my message. Because Peter is saying, if the Lord's coming is near, then we ought to live with that expectation. So a heart prepared for the last days. The last days are very near. How should we then live? Eschatology, when we learn the end times, eschatology is foundational to the Christian imagination. It is the lens. It is a lens through which to view day-to-day life of a Christian community guided by beliefs and values connected to the end of the age. So this morning we heard a message of the mystery, God's plan for the ages. So now Peter is also saying, if we are towards the end, and the end is near, therefore there is the expectation. But that expectation later on becomes anticipation. So because we know the promises, then we ought to look at, is it coming near? at this age. So there's the anticipation. But more than that, believers will have imagination that is linked to that expectation. So eschatology is foundational to the Christian imagination. There's that expectation, and then we move forward to anticipation, and then the imagination gives us a pattern. So patterns of behavior reflect patterns of thought. It changes priorities, our priorities. So here Peter is now dealing with believers. It changes our priorities. It forms in us a sense of identity, who we are and what we ought to be doing. It orders our behaviors in preparation for end times, a heart prepared for the last days. If you know for certain that this will be your last day on earth, hopefully not. How will you change your plan? Will your plan change? I'm sure. How about the behavior of people who are close to you? How about your conversations? Will you have a different direction of conversation, first of all, with God, and second of all, with others? James clearly in chapter 4 said this. I'm just going to read the last verse in verse 15 says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So in God's sovereignty, we can look at, yes, there's that expectation, but is it near? And how do we live? Do we live like it's still far away? And Peter said, no. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest." Remember, Ecclesiastes is looking at life under the sun. Is that it? But as believers, Peter is saying that expectation at one point will be anticipated. And he is even going further. He will say our imagination must be linked to that. Our lives must be linked to what we believed. So my wife and I were driving, and she had a phone call, and the doctor gave her the news, right? The C word. So she had a thyroid cancer. Was it the same day when you received the second phone call? So the second phone call was about her test on her mammogram. On the same day, they gave the news of breast cancer. You think our plan changed? Yeah, we're about to leave for the Philippines to minister. There were no questions. There was not even a discussion. Right? So Peter is saying there are things that we need to anticipate, but our imagination must be linked to what we expect. Back here, when we were deployed in the Navy, USS Foster was that in Washington State, we're deployed. Most of the time when we deploy, I was in DD-964. Louis, for some reason, he deployed the same time. Our ship will be meeting somewhere in Jebel Ali or somewhere in the Middle East there. And we try to get with each other, but it's very hard. We were both in engineering, and you know how it is, right? You got all the broken ships there, and both our ships were broken at the time. But when we left the port, the emotions, attitudes, and behavior of sailors and families on the day of deployment is never the same as when we return at the end of that deployment. Because when you start the deployment, you have expectation. This is the schedule. And you are just starting a 6 month plus of your schedule. Your emotion, your attitude, your behavior is different. We are just leaving. And so as we deploy, I chose the top bunk. So in our birding, we have three bunks. I chose it in the chief's mess because I could at least sit, right? But that's now the ceiling right there. But I don't have a locker, so I have a stand-up locker, much like our school lockers. And so in my locker, when I open it, I had two things there. The first thing is calendar. I have that yearly calendar, and I X out every day. When that day passes away, I'll put an X to that day. And so you imagine you just left, right? So you're looking at this calendar that is brand new, not even marked initially. But as the days go by, mark X. Then I have a phrase. I don't remember if I have a sticker or something, but I have a phrase that says this. The future is as bright as the promises of God. So, you know, that locker I open every day. Right? So it's right there on my face. I like it, but then the calendar, I don't like it. There's a second one. I have a keychain, and I still have it. And that keychain has a picture, and it says, "This too shall come to pass. It will end someday." So there is that expectation, but there's that anticipation. And then you have mail call. So you got mail call. Anybody receive mail call? I'm not talking about email. This is back in the late 80s and 90s, where you receive a letter that's about 4 weeks old. If you receive it 2 weeks, that's a miracle. That means you might be in port, and for some reason, the mail came in that same week. But and so you receive a letter. So let's pretend it's a letter from my wife. So mail call. You get up no matter what time if you hear mail call, right? So what do you do when you receive the letter? I don't open it right away. There you go, Cap. You go to every corner of that letter before you even open it. And then you open that and you do the same, right? Oh, man. And then you read that letter. Do I read it once? Do I read it twice? Now, it'll be under my pillow, right? But then you got to make sure you don't lose that letter. Well, what is that? There is that anticipation as you X out every day. But then there's that imagination. You are thinking what you will be doing, thinking all the families that you have left. And so I think Peter is giving us a glimpse. As a believer, you are looking at, anticipating, but then you're imagining what we ought to do. What are the things? How does a Christian understand of the end times? Understanding of the end times direct one's conduct with church community. How does the Christian understand? How should Christians live in light of the soon coming of Christ? I think number one, let's go back to verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Number one, bring clarity of thought in your daily conversation with God. You have to look at it and say, bring clarity of thought. He says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch in your prayers, in your daily conversations with God." It changes the way we pray. in content and in frequency. It clears up the mind to stay focused on the priority and urgency. If the last days is here, then our prayer to God will change. If something happened to us, it changes that. That urgency is different. When you are past halfway on your deployment and you are a 1 week away from that deployment, okay, that is a different feeling. Looking towards your, you imagine the things that you have missed and the things you want to catch up on. Bring clarity of thought in your daily conversation with God. It removes all the distraction. You tend to pray a prayer that makes, how do I say it? That makes life's priority main in your conversation with the Lord. We see some prayers of the dying in the scripture. We know the one, the thief on the cross. A thief on the cross, what did he pray? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. No distraction, no anything. Hopelessness, but that prayer is the main thing. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Stephen, when he was stoned, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The priority has changed. Samson, in Judges 16, 28, called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. So we see this in the scripture. Bring clarity of thought in your daily conversation with God. We see the opposite. If we know and expect these things, look at the promises of God. At one point when it's very near, it's like a child, right? Coming birthday and you promise something. They will not bother you, right? It's my birthday tomorrow. And so that imagination, I'm playing that toy. And if that is not the case, Peter is saying, we will be distracted. In the beginning, the apostles did not yet understand the reality of the second coming. So their immediate expectation was the establishment of the kingdom now that the Messiah has come. They look at Christ. He's here. The Messiah is here. So what did they expect? They know the expectation, the promises in the Old Testament. And now they anticipated it, but they imagined themselves in that kingdom. Mark 10, 35, 37 says this. James and John, sons of Zebedee, come to him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, Christ, what would ye that I should do for you? And how do they imagine that? They said, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. Because their expectation is this is happening now. So they imagine themselves, I will be on the right, you will be on the left. And so Peter is saying, if we know that that did not happen, and we now fast forward, understand, there's the mystery Pastor Kowak preached this morning. That second coming is now the reality, the expectation. So our imagination has changed from what they were thinking at that time. Let's look at another verse, the next verse. So how should Christian live in light of the soon coming of Christ? As believers, we bring clarity of thought in our daily prayers, in our daily conversation with God. Secondly, on verse 8, Peter said, and above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Secondly, we share the deep love that overlooks the faults of others. We share the deep love that overlooks the faults of others. This is a mutual love within the body of Christ. The covering of sins is not your own sins, but the sins of your friends, so that you will not see them. Peter is not condoning secret sins, but calling believers to overlook minor faults that might cause division. So we know that because when we understand the teaching of the scripture, we should not ignore other teachings that are clear. What do I mean by that? Christ already gave us the process if we are at fault with one another in Matthew 18, in verses 15 to 20. So Christ gave us the process by which believers are to pursue forgiveness and reconciliation. So we know that if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So there is that process. And then if that does not solve the issue, then you bring another witness. And so we know from that teaching that Peter is talking about something different. It's something else. It's someone at fault and you overlook that. It's not hiding sins or anything. Spurgeon said this, where love is thin, faults are always thick. Whether there is true love in the heart, we make many apologies and allowances for the weaknesses and infirmities of our friends. Often we cannot see the faults in them, and we will not think of looking. Why? For love covers a large number of sins. Paul expects believers to suffer wrong rather than retaliate, showing the pagan world a different kind of life. So this is not something, a sin that is grievous. It's something that we, between believers, have faults. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 to 8. Now, when I read this, sometimes I read it again. I said, is it saying what it's, I think it's saying? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 to 8. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. And here are the questions. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Did I read that right? You know, when I read it, I read it to myself, right? Say, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So there is that, I think, what Peter is also saying. But sometimes maintaining relationship between believers takes a lot of work. Takes a lot, especially when the church is being threatened by persecution. So in this context, we have the believers also under persecution. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. 1 Corinthians 13, a familiar passage. I'm just going to read verse 7 about love. But love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So share the deep love that overlooks the faults of others. If Christ's coming is near, we ought to think clearly. We ought to have a clarity of thought when we speak to God. We also share the deep love that overlooks the faults of others. I think one of the best examples is Philemon and Onesimus in Philemon 15 to 18. Let me read. Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Onesimus' slave, who robbed him and ran away, became a believer, was saved through the ministry of Paul. He was saved in the ministry of Paul. He is now Paul's sons in the faith. So what do we find? Let me read. It says, Paul wrote him a letter. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. He's talking about Onesimus that left him. That thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, slave, a brother beloved. Especially to me, Paul said, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me, Paul said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he had wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I think that's what Peter is saying. Paul is saying that changes everything, and you ought to receive him as a Christian brother. But not only that, Paul said, anything that he owes you, charge it to me, but receive him like you receive me. What are those conditions that Paul is saying? Because Onesimus is now a Christian brother. He is equal in the eyes of God. And because Philemon considers Paul his partner, his fellow laborer, and fellow heir, that we overlook those faults. Is that easy? There's a lot of things in the church that is not that easy, but it's not the easy, it's not the question. Is it what we ought to do? I have offended someone here years ago, and I didn't know about it. Someone told me, hey, you offended so-and-so. And so I was like, what? I tried to think, what did I do? I could not go to the person because I know the question my ass is, who told you that? That's gossip. And so I was in a hard place. Do I ask the person or not do anything? And so anyway, at the end of that, fortunately, I don't know if he or his wife mentioned it, and I asked forgiveness, in short, but it was not received. It was not accepted. But it's okay. What is that? Well, we just have to move and do what we ought to do. Yes, provide us with the imagination, but then what do we have? What do we expect? That expectation, when becomes near, anticipates the coming, and now we imagine what we ought to do. Peter said, you got to speak to the Lord differently. You got to have clarity of thoughts. You have to show and share the deep love that overlooks the faults of others. Number three, if you look back to verse chapter 4, this time verse 9. Yes, in verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So number 4, since the Lord is near, Peter said, provide a welcoming place and a refuge for outsiders. When I say outsiders, I'm not talking about unbelievers, but those that are not immediately within our circles. We think about missionaries. And when we look at the text here, it's talking about those Christians that come. The early church during the first 200 years did not have a separate building to gather for worship. Public inns and few, they were few in between, and they were dangerous places. And so there were still no separate church buildings during that time to gather regularly. So local churches gather regularly on someone else's home. The hospitality of Christian community enabled the spreading of the gospel with much speed, even under Roman Empire. That's why when we look at the history behind it, you see, these are the people that turned the world upside down. And they were even hiding until Christ showed himself alive. Provide a welcoming place and a refuge for outsiders. They were persecuted. It's not only a place for them to rest, but they're a place for refuge, for safety. Provide a safe place for the missionaries. Believers gathered in home. In Romans 16:5, it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In verse 23, Paul said, gives my host, said, and of the whole church. Looked like there were some people accommodating the whole church people. They said it could be anywhere from 40 to 50 people in those local churches. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, it's the same thing. Paul said that with the church that is in their house, Aquila and Priscilla. In Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And then Paul, we know in Philemon, says to our beloved Appia and Archippus and the fellow soldier and to the church in thy house. So yes, we have the imagination that Peter is saying that is linked to our view that the end times is near. So provide a welcoming place and a refuge for the outsiders. But then he said something else in verse 9. Without grudging. Without grudging could be the attitude that, you know, normal, I would say, when you have open your house, it's a mess, right? It will be a mess. But I think it's talking about something that is not the Christian attitude. Could be the attitude of unbelievers in contrast with Christian attitude. This means the Christian practice of hospitality is one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian community. I think I like that understanding that, yes, it's going to be a mess. There'll be grudging. But I think Peter is saying that is the opposite, which elevates the hospitality and the attitude of Christian community when it comes to embracing, welcoming, so they have a place to welcome, a refuge for outsiders. The largest group that came to our house were 13 guys. I don't know what year was that. 13 young guys from 17 years old to 24 years old. I don't know how they fit in our home, but I just throw a blanket there. You go. Do what you want to do. I'm glad my wife's like this. Like, but what do you say? I just go, is that grudging? I don't know. And I say, whew. I don't know. But I know Lou invited them Christmas Day. And so we have them in Lou's home, and Lou fed 13, I know, more than 13 guys, you know, that they're like piranhas. It's like gone in 60 seconds. But it's a mess. But I think Peter is saying that is typical, but it's not the Christian attitude. I think he's saying the Christian practice of hospitality is one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian community. And I kind of agree, just looking at history, where you have the gospel spread in the Roman Empire that quick, that far. So what do we know? We expect his coming. But Peter said, it is near, it's at hand. Our imagination must be clearly linked to that. As body of believers, we ought to bring clarity in our daily conversation with God. Not only that, we have to share the deep love. That's the fervent charity. The deep love, and what is that? Overlooks the faults of others. And we must open and welcome, provide that welcoming place. Number four, invest the gifts from God and serve in the name of God. Look at verse 10. As we wait, we work. As every man had received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Invest the gifts from God and serve in the name of God. A steward is not someone that holds whatever goods the master gives him. He is a channel. He is a conduit. He is someone that brings those gifts to others. Just as each one has received a gift, every one of us, every believer receives at least one gift. No one has all and nobody has none. Recognize and accept that we have different gifts, which implies we will have limits. We will. All of us will have limits, but the gifts are the manifold graces of God. Whatever the gift is, it is not for you to keep, but to be given to others. You are to be a good steward, one that God uses to give his goods to others. If a steward should receive his Lord's goods and keep them for himself, then he would be an unfaithful steward. Stewards of the manifold graces of God. The gifts takes on many shapes and forms of his blessings. The capacity to serve in community of believers is a gift and a call. So yes, we receive, we invest the gifts from God and serve in the name of God. Meaning, we don't serve for our status to be uplifted. We serve not only in the power of God, but in the authority of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But then he said this, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, hey, I labored. But then he said, yet not I. There's always that paradox. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So we represent God in all our ministries. Yes, when we are weak, we are strong. He picked up on chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Paul said in verse 9, my grace, and this is the Lord, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How shall we then live? We ought to live like it's coming today. It is coming today. That will change our conversation with God and with others. It will bring clarity of thoughts. It will also share, allow us to share the deep love. And this is not an ordinary love. This is the love that overlooks the faults of others. Also provides a welcoming place and refuge to those that are beyond our circles. Invest the gifts from God and serve in the name of God. Last but not least, you pick up on the last part of verse 11. Within the body of believers, we have that unity. We have that diversity. But we look at it may come today. Christ may come today. Lastly, in verse 11, it says here, the last part of verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Lastly, recognize that in all things, God is glorified because of Christ. In all things. So Peter began with God and ends with God. In between that, the God that gave us gifts allows us to use those gifts. How? The love that is deep, overlooks the faults of others. And that same love, I believe, will allow us to share, allow us to provide a welcoming place. And also we have that gifts that provides for others in service of God. Recognize that in all things, God is glorified because of Christ. How shall we then live? Should live with imagination. It is near. And since it is near, we ought to live like one and united in the Lord Jesus Christ, with clarity of thoughts, deep love that we share, welcoming others that don't look like us, investing to them whatever God has given us for His glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful expectation that can proceed to anticipation that is now near. But even more so, we can only imagine your grace in our lives, that you have changed us from within, that we may be able to serve others. And that service is not our strength. Like Paul said, I labor more than they all, yet not I. May it be true to us as Lake County Baptist Church. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.